Father, we're thankful for the evening. We're thankful for the fact that you are a God who is kind, and it's your kindness that brings us to repentance, that reaches out and causes us to realize that despite all the activity that we have against you in rebellion and being your enemy and being God haters, and you are kind, and we're thankful for that. As we look at your word tonight, we ask that you might cause us to appreciate the work that you did in the Thessalonians' lives, and we thank you for it. Amen. Okay. I try to remember to put questions down to try to get you to think through some things like this, but I'm not always good about giving you the questions. So I'm going to give you the questions right up front. I'm going to go through all of them, and then if I try to remember as we go through these, then hopefully I can ask them again. First question we're going to ask tonight, and we can actually start with it right now as a question, but I'm going to go through all these and then we'll come back and deal with it. What do you do when you worship? Second question, what happens when you worship? Three, do you do works just because or from faith? Well, that's kind of maybe more of a personal question to think about. Number four, what does that mean? That whether you just do works or whether you do them from faith. Five, what does love do to a work? What does love do to a work? And why might we need patience? Why might we need patience in this? We can get through that. I would like to get into a whole other verse that's all connected, but I don't know if we'll get there tonight. If you have your Bibles, which, why would you come to Bible study with that one? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Oh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hey, if it's on your phone, it counts, doesn't it? Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and follow along. I'm going to read down through where I'd like to get, but I don't think we'll probably get there tonight. Trying to be consistent with what I know myself. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians that is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always concerning all of you, while making mention of you upon our worship unceasingly, remembering your work from faith and your labor from love and your patience from hope concerning the Lord Jesus Christ before the God, even our Father, knowing, brothers, beloved ones by God, your election, because the gospel, or our gospel, did not come to be to you in word only, but also by power and by the Holy Spirit and by much full assurance, even as you know what sort we were caused to become among you because of you. One of the things, well, I don't want to get caught up in this, but I'm going to try to point this out several times. In verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come. Is that why most of your Bibles translate it, something to that effect?
Not only in word, but also not only in word.
Yeah, but it came. And then again, if you look down in, well, let's just go to, the end of verse 5, even as you know what kind of men we were among you. Is that the one most of your Bibles, something like that?
Mm-hmm.
That what you have? And then verse 6, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Interesting enough, all three of those are the same. That word come, or became, or were, they're all translations of the same verb in the Greek. And that verb is going to occur several times here. In Thessalonians, it's a Greek verb which means simply to become, or for a thing to come into existence. Kind of depends on the context, exactly the full emphasis. But the interesting thing about it, and I, looking at how this is translated, it's always translated in an active sense. It's not translated in a passive sense. And the significance of this is, every one of these is passive. In fact, I remember the first time that I went through this letter a few years back, teaching through it, I didn't pick up on the passives until I got into chapter 2. And then I was like, huh, that's interesting. That's a passive verb. And I'd gone through a whole bunch of this. And I went back through there, and there were a whole bunch of these passives in here. Does everybody understand the difference between an active and a passive verb? Active would be, think you go up to Fanny's swimming pool Sunday afternoon after church, and I pick up some kid, and I throw them in the pool. That's active. I throw them in the pool. And then because I do that, then Josh Butler comes up, and he tries to pick me up, but I'm too heavy, so he pushes me in the pool. But then I could say, then I'm not saying Josh pushed me, I'm saying I am pushed into the pool. So that's passive. So active is you do it. Passive is somebody else does it to you. And these are all passives. And the interesting point about this, and it's a lead-in for where we're going, and it's very important in the context of Thessalonians that Paul repeats this so many times, is that the passive is always indicating that verse 5, our good news was not caused to become. In other words, it has something to do with what God was doing behind the scenes. We can't lay enough emphasis on the significance of God totally being behind the scenes of what's going on when we evangelize, when we have the opportunity to get the gospel. Or, at the end of verse 5, to say, even as you know what sort we were caused to become. That's indicating God actually was doing a work in Paul, and it wasn't Paul actively. He's laying the emphasis on what God did in his life. That's why he uses a passive. And then the same thing in verse 6, and you were caused to become imitators. We're not saying that the people, or Paul, that they did nothing of themselves. But the passive is laying emphasis on God's role. Now, all of that for us to go back to verse 2. I know I'm jumping the gun on this, but I just
So in the beginning of 5, for our gospel did not come to you, that come is passive?
That's a passive. It's this Greek verb ginomai, to become, for a thing to come into being or come into existence. And it's used at the end of verse 5. There's a whole bunch of times it's used here. And I went through my Bible the one time back a few years ago when I did this, and I marked all these, checked them all. I went back and checked them again this morning when I was going back over this just to refresh my mind. Yeah, I just wanted to make sure these are passive. Well, last night I sat in the living room and I went back over this verb in a whole bunch of places throughout the New Testament. Most of the time it's in what's called the middle voice, which is I do something with some personal interest in mind. Very seldom is it ever the passive. It's only the passive in places where it's just a thing, but it's not people in that way. And here, this is the gospel, but it's also two times it's people. It's going to be people a whole bunch of other times. Again, the significance of this, just to make the point, is the emphasis, that it's Paul's laying an emphasis. He's writing to these very young believers. Think about it. These people haven't even been saved probably 2 months since the beginning. Maybe 3 months, but probably not. Probably two to three months in there. And yet, Paul is trying to remind them, whatever's going on in your life, God's behind this. God's behind this. God's behind this. Paul can't even look at it and go, wow, we were super apostles when we showed up in Thessalonica. Everything great happened because we were, we were on our game. No, Paul's like, it's because of what God did. It's because of what God did. Something that's, to be real honest, sadly lacking among lots of us, myself included, that it's real easy to approach trying to do God's work by my own efforts and the way I think and the way I look at things. And forget that really, if God's not behind it, boy, I'm spinning my wheels. So verse 2. Answer to the first, here's the first question we ask. What do you do when you worship? And the reason we say that is because in verse 2, Paul says, we always give thanks concerning you, while making mention of you upon our, and our, most of your Bibles have the word prayers, but it's our word prosukamai, it's the word for worship. In other words, upon our worship unceasingly. What do you do when you worship? This is the first question I wanted to ask. What do you do when you worship?
You remember who God is.
You are remembering who God is. This is the nature of what worship is. Worship is not a song, but it can be in a song. You can sing a song that is worshipful. It's not emotional. Although, if you're worshiping, if you're like me, sometimes you can become very emotional in the midst of worship. But don't confuse the two. Worship, the point of worship is you're communicating to God who He is. Because God needs to be reminded, right? No. Who needs to be reminded? We do. We need to remember who God is. When we're going through, I've been reading some books by people that have taken some different views on the faith and come to some different conclusions on some things. And one of them is this guy that was raised in an evangelical Bible church, went to seminary and all of this stuff. And then he says he hit his 40s. And he says he's married, he's got a wife, and he's got kids. And his life imploded. Just all went crazy and it fell apart and went haywire, you know. And he says, like everybody, he says, most of you all know reading the book, this is what he's saying. He says, life happens. And as life happens, like this, he says, all of a sudden, everything he learned in the Bible, which is just believe what the Bible says, didn't work. Now, I don't know what he learned when he learned just believe the Bible. I'm just going to say this. My experience as a Christian growing up in a very fundamental Bible teaching church with a pastor for about 5 years that I sat under from junior high into high school that really was a good teacher. And then our family had to move because my dad's job changed and we went to another town with a pastor that didn't teach, couldn't teach to save his life. But this other pastor really taught us the Word of God. And I learned a lot of things. But one thing I never learned in that church. And then I had my mom for a Sunday school teacher. She taught the junior high and high school kids, which was five of us. Five of us made up the junior high and high school. It was a town of 400 people. You know how many kids you have in this town. But she was really teaching us. But you move on from there. I never learned the Christian life. And that's one of my... And I learned about the character of God, but I never learned about the significance of the character of God as it relates to my life. About the only thing you ever learned growing up is God's in control. God's in control. But when your world's kind of going crazy and going sideways, you're like, God's in control of this mess? Doesn't look like He's in control. Looks like He's that first-year kindergarten teacher that thought, oh, I know how to take care of kindergartners. Chaos. Chaos raids. They don't have any clues to what they're doing. So the first part is, what do you do when you worship? You're repeating the character of God. What happens when you worship?
Can I share something with you?
Please do.
So this was interesting. Last night we had, like, once a month we have a young lady leaders meeting. And Aaron Vaughn, who's our young life leader, and he, you know, Aaron's in his, I don't know, he's probably with Josh, 27 maybe?
Yeah.
Or 20s. You know, I think he's grown in his understanding of things too. But he said, okay, we're going to try this. We're going to do a, how do you call it? Like a prayer posture. I don't remember how we call it, but it doesn't matter. But he said, when I first did this, with my friend having to do it, I thought it was pretty hokey-pokey. But the whole point was to have posture that kind of related to what you were praying. So, you know, like, how comfortable are we all to do this? But I don't care. I'm willing to try it. But it was like, it was like this. Start off in like a pose of humility, humble. And then, you know, and you're praying, just quiet. But you can do it in prayer too. And then a praise in kind of like, you're praying and your posture's like this. And so each of these things had a different layer. We're opening up and we're saying, God, I want to be used by you, and blah, blah, blah. You know. Anyways, you ended up here where you're recognizing who He is, His character. So it was really interesting. Actually, the first one felt really good. It was like yoga. But it was kind of like this visual to go along with. And, you know, I don't know if, you know, everybody, Josh, here we go, would feel comfortable doing that. But I don't have a problem with it, because in the end, it was what you just talked about. And the posture doesn't matter, but there was adoration. There was recognition of who he is, and thanksgiving towards relationship. So it was different. I'd never done that. But it was okay.
How many of you were at church? I don't remember when this was. When I prayed and I had everybody put their hands in the air.
Yeah, I wasn't there, but I heard about it.
And I did that because I just wanted everybody that was there to realize it didn't make any difference. You put your hands in the air, it's not going to change the worship. It's not going to hurt it. I mean, because one way or another. And I think that that's an important thing for us to realize is... there's all kinds of things that we can substitute for worship that will never affect us in terms of really communicating who God is. And so I think it's important for us, to recognize whatever we are doing, however we express that. I grew up in churches where when you prayed, everybody in the church stood. And if you read the Bible, everybody in the church stood. They were very formal about certain things like that, because there were certain postures that we took that were very important for us to do that. Circle back here to this second question, which Ben was relating one way that this comes up. What happens to us when we worship? Why do we do this? If it's not because God needs to hear it, then why do we do this?
Directs our thoughts on Him. If you're directing your thoughts on Him, your thoughts should be away from whatever your problem is at the moment, difficult situation, or for me, or that kind of thing. Your attitude should be changing, because when you reflect on who God is, then you should begin appreciating Him, and it kind of changes your outlook on the circumstances or whatever you're going through.
Telling yourself, but I'm just curious, how many of you would say personally you struggle with worshiping? Answer that in your head. That you struggle with actually regularly, daily, throughout your day, worshiping.
Well, worship isn't this big deal either. I mean, you could be worshiping, you're in the middle of doing something, your job, or you're walking, or you're whatever you're doing, shopping, and you can just, in a fleeting moment, worship God for something, and appreciation of Him, and it's done over within like 5 seconds or something. You still worship, it can be a bigger deal than that. It's just, it's not limited to just this, stereotype of,
that we have to sit down for 5 minutes or 10 minutes and close our eyes and fold our hands.
And get into this frame of mind or something like that. I mean, you can worship God just by a word or two.
Probably normally engages are more like reacting, just survive, it's like chaos, just like surviving, not really, we have to purposely decide to think about God and worship Him, because, it's like the kids and stuff, chaos, it's like stop fighting, you're just like dealing with, all that. So,
why worship is dependent on God, doing it out of depending on Him for His strength, not on my strength. Just as you go throughout the day, so you can do things mustering out of your own strength, but just that. God, who are you? That's right. You're all powerful and you're the head. All right, God, your power is in me. I don't see myself going through this right now, but your power.
Things are too good for us, but we need, we need God. We need to do this. So.
I think it's easy with worship to answer your question. It's probably easier for me, at least, when you're at the opposite end of the spectrum. So if it's really hard, they draw you into worship, to your mind, right? Or if something really cool, you're so good. Maybe that middle ground is kind of. depression. Like, I might listen to your son play, right? You're the all-powerful, you know, he just kind of like, he just hit me with worship items. But it's sweet, you know, like, it's, I always encourage you, amen, thank you, amen. Mm-hmm. But how do you not, like, just kind of get this monotonous, right, of wow, wow, wow. It's kind of a challenge to make it, because there's only so many character qualities about God that you kind of revisit to make it real and authentic and not just like, did it, done, worship, move on. So, that's a challenge.
Look at the end of verse 2. It talks about our worship. What's the adverb that modifies worship at the end of verse 2? I'm assuming you guys have an adverb.
Thank you.
Describes a verb. Thank you, Josh. My Bible says unceasingly. Does anybody have the word unceasingly in there?
No.
Constantly. Okay, you have constantly.
I have always toward the beginning.
Yours has always. Oh, always goes with always give thanks.
Constantly mentioning.
Okay. Oh, they say constantly making mention.
Oh, mine constantly is in verse 3.
But constantly
in
verse 3.
I'm understanding the unceasingly. It may be the mentioning that we're constantly mentioning, you know, in our worship. The interesting thing is that pairing of that word constantly or unceasingly with worship occurs over in chapter 5 in a verse that I think all of us know, and it's maybe the verse that sometimes we can feel guilty about, in verse 17 where it says, pray without ceasing. Or literally in the Greek, unceasingly pray.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same word, unceasing, it's the same word constantly back in verse 2 of chapter 1. The significance of unceasingly pray in verse 17 of chapter 5, I've told you about my aunt. She went off to Bible college, and she took this verse to heart. And so she was struggling to figure out how to do this. So I'm a kid. She's 7 years older than me, so she goes, she's 18. So what am I, 11 years old? And we'd see, you know, Aunt Lois, man, she was always fun, man. We'd, you know, go to Grandma Gamba, see Aunt Lois, we'd do this. And all of a sudden, we're out doing stuff, and she just stops. And then we go to play some more, and then she stops. And I remember watching this, like, the first time she was home from Bible college. I was like, what are you doing? She says, well, I'm praying, because God says to pray without ceasing. So she just would stop, like, I don't know. And I'd say every 10 minutes, 50, maybe it was every 20, I don't know. It was once an hour. I have no idea. I don't think she ever had a stopwatch on the beep and reminded her when to do it or something. But that's not even what particularly what Paul's getting at. What Paul's getting at in 5:17. And I'm sure she knows this by now, that was a long time ago, is that Paul says, you don't ever look at worship as something that you do and then you're done. Like you get up in the morning and before you eat breakfast, my grandparents would come downstairs, they would make their coffee, they'd put the coffee on the table, and then my grandpa, they'd get their daily devotion Bible out, one of them would read, my grandmother would read, I think, the Daily Bread. And then my grandpa would read the scripture that went with it, and they would read this. And I remember being at their house, and you could hear them downstairs doing this at 6 o'clock every morning. And then they would close it up. Now, I'm not saying my grandparents said we're done for the day. But sometimes we can approach it like that you have to do that thing. And now you've done your worship for the day. In fact, when I was in college, we didn't call it devotions anymore. That was an old word. We called it quiet time. I don't know what they call it now with the next generation. But man, I mean, we had all these college friends, and we were like, oh, my day was so bad because I didn't do my quiet time this morning. As though it was like a magic incantation that by reading your Bible in the morning and praying made everything go okay. So the Bible there is that, remember, the New Testament Christians, did they get up and read their Bible? Most of them didn't own a Bible. In fact, there are probably quite a few of them that couldn't even read. Literacy level was fairly low across the Roman Empire, although I think a lot of these people could, their definition of literacy and ours, I think, are two different things. But these people just were in the point where they learned about who God was, and just I think like Ben was making that point that periodically throughout the day, you know, things happen, and it's real easy when, oh, good thing, God, that was so good of you to do that. But I think they also were learning that even when things were kind of maybe going haywire, it was rough that they were going, and you're in this too, God. You're in this too. You didn't run off and abandon me in there. I'd make a suggestion for you in terms of your worship, because I think it does show up as you go through the New Testament when there are Old Testament scriptures that are quoted. This is a good place for you to be familiar with the Old Testament. Because you know what? Sometimes when you're going through something, I've gone through stuff where I have family members that I care about so deeply, and that includes you people, and you go through stuff, and sometimes and you guys know, I kind of I've gotten more emotional as I've gotten older too, but sometimes I cry because I'm just like, God, I'm at a loss. I don't know how to pray for this person. I don't know how to help them. I don't know what to ask for you to do for this person. And then it's like, but you know what? You are so powerful. You split the Red Sea and Israel walked through on dry land. Wow. I think you probably know how to handle this thing. I mean, and you kept the nation of Egypt at bay, their armies, with a wall of fire. I wouldn't have thought of that. I would have just burned them down and then Israel wouldn't have to worry. But no, you held them at bay because you wanted Israel to see this going through the Red Sea thing. And you're going, huh. See, seriously, it's so, these things throughout the Old Testament, you go, this is the kind of God you are. So if you can do that, then yeah, you know how to do this thing here. You ever do that? I'm not saying I do it all the time, but it's one of those things that in fact, I came across a beautiful verse the other day that I can't tell you how many times I've been through Genesis. I've never seen this verse. But it's in Genesis 32, I believe. I'm not going to look at it at the moment. But it's where Jacob has left with his wives and his sons, and they're heading back down because God told them to leave. And his father-in-law is chasing him down with all the men. And then his brother Esau is going to be coming up shortly. He doesn't know that yet. And he's nervous. And I might be getting it wrong. It might be when he knows Esau is coming with 400 men. Could you imagine if you're going out and you had crooked your brother out of his birthright and crooked him out of the blessing, and then you haven't seen him in 20 years, and you're thinking, man, this guy is ready to slit my throat. Wait a second, he's coming 400 strong men? I've got a wife, two wives, excuse me, and 11 boys. What in the world am I going to do against my brother and 400 men? And he says to God, he says, I am unworthy of all your mercy and your loving kindness. You know, I was thinking, what a beautiful illustration of God's grace. When he comes to God, he doesn't say, God, you owe me this. He says, I'm unworthy of everything you have done for me. I think really that's a turning point in Jacob's life. I think up to that point, I kind of wonder whether Jacob was a believer. I wonder if that's the point at which Jacob had finally clicked for him. Everything you've done for me, I deserve a bit of it. Because he's not a believer on the way up when he's heading up there. But he is definitely a believer by the time he gets back. And somewhere in there, that changed. Let's look at verse 2 then. He says, we give thanks to God always concerning you, while making mention of you upon our worship. This is one of the things that happens when you worship. I start worshiping God, and I think of other people. Because you're thinking about the character of God, and you think, this believer needs this. Granted, you're a God that is righteous in what you're doing. And that believer needs to reckon with your righteousness. I need to reckon with your righteousness. You start remembering other believers. And so there's something about, and this is why I wanted you to see those passive verbs very quickly, just those three that we were looking at. There's a lot more in here. Is that Paul says, when I stop and I'm worshiping God, I end up remembering you people. Because I'm remembering God's word. I'm thinking about what God does. What did he do with you? What did he do with you? What did he do with you? And it makes me thank God you every time I remember you. Every time I remember you. While making mention of you. And I and in the Greek, there's a preposition epi, which is the word upon, making mention of you upon our worship. In other words, we're worshiping, and upon that, or upon that moment, I end up thanking God for you, because I think of the character of God. Sometimes it goes the other way around. Sometimes you're thinking about a person in their need, and you're doing that, and that drives you to worship. It goes both ways. We don't come to God. It's nice to know all those different forms of biblical communication, right? But it's not because, well, now God, I'm supplicating. Now God, I'm going to praise you. Now God, it's to understand that we have this, but it's a very fluid, should be, as we're communicating to God. I think it should be a very fluid thing. And I think it was for Paul when you read the many occurrences when he says this. Now that brings us into verse 3. Because he ties in here. This is why he's giving thanks. Remembering your work from faith. Now, the question I ask is, do you do works just because? Or do you do works from faith? What's one of the things you know about your works, good works that God has for you? Oh man, I'm taking that out of
God.
Yeah. Ephesians 2:10 says God has prepared works for us way back in the past. So every day when I get up, it's regardless of what I have planned for that day, God has works planned for me. I think I shared this with you guys last week. Last week I've had some really tough days over the last few weeks at the library, primarily because God brought us to Royal City here to be a pastor. And I'm working this other job, and there's days that just takes over. And I'm having very little time to study. Dwight comes by, and he's talking to me the other day. He goes, I don't want to take up your time. You got stuff to do. And I said, Dwight, I said, this is the worst part of this library job. I don't get time with people like you anymore. I used to go with him and get mail 5-6 times a week, and we'd get to sit in the office and visit for a half hour, 40 minutes every day. Don't get that, you know. And I was so mad. I was so bitter. And I was like, God, why did you leave me to take the job? I was convinced he wanted me to take this last year when they offered it to me. And, oh, God, I don't get this. It seems contradictory. And it ended up being I had to put on the armor of God. And one of the things that goes along with the armor of God is that there's worship involved. It's the first thing you do right at the end of this. There's worship all through this. You're thinking about the character of God. You know what? Once I finally put on the armor, sorry, my sister said this back a month or so ago. She put this on Facebook. The armor of God works. She was going, I don't know specifically what it was she was going through that particular day, but she, it was had to do with her job. It had to do with her job, too. And she said, she put on the armor of God, and she goes, it just, attitude. Didn't make the job change. Boy, I tell you, is your job different when your attitudes change? Yeah. And I was the same way. And it did that. And because my attitude got changed, because one of the things I was telling God, I said, I don't get this. I thought I was going to, I make contact with people. But there's no serious, significant heart-to-heart, and I kept hoping maybe God, you'd give me the opportunity to really talk seriously about somebody with the Word of God. It hasn't happened. God, I don't get this. Finally, get my head screwed on, put on the armor of God, get my head screwed on that one. And then, within a couple of hours, I end up getting the chance to share the gospel with somebody that I've kind of been getting to know a little bit, taking I've been getting to know this individual for a while now. And got the chance to share the gospel with this person. I didn't see that coming. I didn't see that coming. And if I'd been sitting out there professoring, and, oh, I don't get this, what's going on? I would have lost that opportunity. That's an opportunity that God had on a calendar that he wrote a long time ago for my life. Had I chosen to not focus on what God was doing, I would have missed that opportunity. You know what would have come? I don't know how I would have responded, but I'm pretty sure I would have given the gospel. But as it was, I had this opportunity to get the gospel. Whether, come of it or not, I don't know. bet all of us can sit here and say, yeah, we've had things where if God hadn't helped us get our attitude straightened out in a given situation, we would have missed an incredible opportunity, whatever that opportunity might be. Sometimes it's a very small thing. From our perspective, yeah, it seems very significant. I'm belaboring this with illustrations, but I was sharing this last night because thinking about, it's so quiet in my house after a week with a two-year-old running around and all of her noise. And I come home from work and I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to come home and study tonight. And you come in, there's a two-year-old, Eppa, Eppa, Eppa. And we go down and you play because it's like you get this little window of time with this child and you're on the floor and you're playing with dollhouse figures and running around doing all this crazy stuff. And I remember when my girls were little and we came to Royal City, and in order for me to pay the bills, I had to do handyman work all around town, and you'd spend all day doing that. I'd come home and eat supper and I'd sit down in my chair. And I'd have to bring all my stuff over home, and I'd sit in the chair, and I'd be trying to study for Bible studies for church. And Peg told me once, she goes, you can do that after the girls go to bed. But she says, while the girls are up, you need to be doing something with your girls. And you need to do what they want to do. You don't come up with what you're going to do. You let the girls decide what you're going to do. And it's always amazing. And the thing is, my girls back then went to bed at 8 o'clock, so I still had a lot of time in the evening to sit and study, you know. But it was that thing where I could have missed out on a lot of opportunities with my kids had I, you know, just been grounded on why this, why that, and just adjusting your attitude to the fact that I get not to have to play with my kids. I get to play with my kids. I get this time here in the evening to get down on the floor and do whatever they want to do. There is a work from faith, and faith means that you need to look. You need to be recognizing every day that God's giving you opportunities for doing works. These Thessalonians weren't just kind of haphazardly just stumbling through life. What's this? Oh, really? You know? No. They honestly were, I believe, because of what Paul had taught them, the they were living every day in an expectation that God had things for them to do. And pay attention to that. That's the way I would understand a work from faith. Secondly, what does he say there? Labor from love. What does love do to work? If they have a work from faith, what does love do to it? What does they have a work from faith? What does love do to that work? What does it say there? What is it? Maybe your Bibles don't make a big difference here.
Well, I think of the other verse that you love as a slave and love.
Yeah. I'd say it's the labor, yeah. In other words, there are works that you can do, but love will take a work and it'll become something that you'll exhaust yourself for. You're not going to sit there and go, I have to do this. It's a work God gave you to do. But you're going to say, but you know what? I love God. I love the believer or believers that this work is involved with. And I will exhaust myself for them. Every one of you that's a parent in here, but the parents all get that. That parenting, you don't tell your kids when you put them down at night, okay, I'm clocking out. I'll see you at 7 in the morning when we clock back in. If that kid cries out for you at midnight or 11 o'clock, about the time you just put your head on the pillow and you're just going off and you hear, Mommy! You just go and go. Just ignore it. We're off the clock. We did our work earlier. We had time. No, you get up. Don't you? You look at the kids. I always thought my wife really put me to shame because she would exhaust herself so much with her kids. Far more than I ever did. But love will do that. Love will exhaust you. Probably exhaust yourself. I remember there's been more. And this probably happens to you guys, too, because not everybody reports this. But over the years, it's been a long time since this has happened. But I've had many times over the years that we're sleeping in the phone, and you're like, roll over, look at the clock. Midnight? Who is calling at midnight? Or it's happened a couple of times, 1:30 in the morning, and you get on the phone, and it's a believer that in the middle of the night is going through a bit of crisis. They have something. I had a believer, the first time that ever happened to me, I had a believer that called me up and says, I'll be at the church in 10. Can you be there? This is at like a little after midnight. And I'm like, yeah. I said, this person wants to meet me at the church. Well, I don't know. Person had something they had to talk about that they could not sleep because there was something that was not square in their relationship with God. And I could, you know, I could have said, we can do this in the morning. Call me back at 8. You know, now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back for this. I'm just saying, those kind of things have happened. And we all know what that's like. I trust we all know what that's like to go through those things where we exhaust ourselves. So we have a work from faith, and that becomes a labor from love. And in the midst of that, the last part, your Bibles have steadfastness because they use a different, they use patience for a different Greek word now in your modern translation. But I still like patience here. The patience from hope, because patience is kind of circumstance related frequently. It's not saying people aren't involved, but it's laying emphasis on the larger picture of the circumstance. Patience from hope. Why is it that in the middle of a work that becomes labor, would you maybe need to have patience?
For labor?
Yeah. Or sometimes maybe somebody doesn't appreciate what you're doing, and you have to keep a check on your attitude. You're not falling into
what? Yes, yes, and yes. It's just like when you're raising kids, did any of you ever have to really, really sit down and get after your kids? And did your kids turn around and go, oh, Dad, thank you so much for that wonderful act of love? Is that what they did? No.
After a couple eye rolls, maybe.
Yeah. But the thing is, so I think like what Robbie said,
you ever hear that recorded so I can hear it sometimes too?
No. What Ronnie's saying there with the idea of patience, yeah, I think it comes out. When you go through things and sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes you're trying to do it and it's just nothing goes, everything goes crazy. It's just, you're trying to do this work and you're going, God, you made it really clear you wanted me to do this. Why can't it go easy? Why does everything keep messing up? We did a paint job, and Lindsay and Holland got in on this. They saw me have a meltdown because the trim in that house, oh man, it ended up being crazy to paint that. We ended up putting 3 coats on all of that trim, 4 in some places, and then trying to get it to look smooth. Oh. And it was like we were trying to help in this process. And it's just like, God, you know what we're trying to do. Why can't this go easy? Why does this have to be so hard? You know? You have to have patience. Notice what he goes on. He says, patience that I would say, and all these are from, so it's a work from faith. I would say it's a labor that comes from love. And then a patience that comes from hope concerning our Lord Jesus Christ before God, even our Father. The next place he's going to mention this is over at the end of chapter 3, where he's going to talk about our being present with the Son, or the Son being present before the Father. In other words, when he comes back, we always think of the rapture, just him getting us and grabbing us and we're gone. But Paul looks at the rapture here and at the end of chapter 3 as not only his getting us, but when we're actually then taken and presented before the Father. The beautiful thing about the end of chapter 3 is presented before the Father holy and without blame. I wish somebody would have taught me that verse when I was growing up, because the rapture wasn't a fun doctrine for me, because I knew I was a bad kid. I knew that I did things that I was going to be in trouble for, and God was just going to stand up there, and at the best, he was going to tap his foot and look at me like this. You know. But I kind of figured I'd maybe hear a few words, too. but I'm going to be holy without blame when the Son gets me before the Father. That's an incredible thing to think about. And there's patience that comes from when you're going through these things and whatever's happening, whether the people are not receptive, whether the work goes sideways, whether we're just in the midst of the work and the work itself is just hard. It's exhausting. It's just like, oh, I thought we'd have this. Back when I used to do handyman work, my wife told me at one point, quit telling me how long it's going to take you. Because I would go, I've got this job. They want me to put in this door and this window. I should be back at lunch. She goes, no, you'll be back at 4. Because I never liked to stop working and eat lunch. I wanted to just work through and get it done. And so I go and I do this job, and it's just like, oh, man, if something could go wrong, it went wrong, or it was just hard. It just took a long time. And Paul says here, there's a patience by looking forward and saying, you know what, this is all going to end, and the Son's going to come for us, and we're going to be before the Father. And so instead of being so focused on this activity right now that I lose it and that I pull my hair out, and then I just fall down on the floor and have a tantrum like I did when we were painting. Outside. I never did actually do that, but inside I was. I was a 2-year-old going, you know. That you can actually have patience. Patience that comes from focusing on something that is beyond this. Not just, oh, this will be done. But yeah, this will really be done because we'll be with the Father. It puts things in perspective, doesn't it?
So patience from hope, that hope is...
I would say the hope is it's the rapture, but he doesn't look at it as just leaving the earth, but actually being then before the Father, which he says. Hope concerning our Lord Jesus Christ before the God, even our Father. So this is actually the other end of the rapture when we actually get to heaven. That's the good end of it. In between, there's going to be a little thing called the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't think we're going to cry there or anything like that, but maybe it'll be a little bit of something for us to actually watch a lot of our works, a lot of our efforts. I just think of lots of things I've done. And remember, what's being burned up at the judgment seat? What's being burned up at the judgment seat? What is with his stubble? Why'd you teach that Bible study kit? Because you wanted people to be impressed by your study skills and your command of the English language. Would have been really ironic if my tongue would have got tight and I would have said a stupid word. Seriously, you can do things for the wrong reason. Sometimes you can even do it kind of for a mix of reasons. But all that stuff, nothing. This isn't works of being burned up because I lied, because I talked back to my mom when I was 13.
Right, those are all things that are already forgiven and dealt with.
That's dealt with. The judgment seat of Christ is dealing with all the works I've done for God, but I've done them maybe because they weren't really what he wanted me to do. Or I thought I had to do that. I made them up. Whatever it might be. There's all kinds of things. And I'm going to be blameless when we get there, when I get before the Father. That's a beautiful thing. It really can give you a lot of patience as you go through stuff. Because it says in verse 10 that we're waiting for his Son who's going to rescue us from the coming wrath. It doesn't say coming wrath. It's just, yeah, it is the coming wrath. Yeah. Getting this mixed up.
So is it I'm trying to understand this patience from Paul in verse. So your focus then, if you're having patience and hope, is that you think about how you're going to be presented blameless before the Father.
Well, yeah, I think you're focusing on something beyond this event and this life and even beyond this work, to a time in the future where you're going to be before the Father.
Well, and the patience is with circumstances, so then our circumstance will be different. So we can have patience because of the hope that he will take us out of it.
So it's the idea that, oh, it's not always going to be like this or something.
I mean, that's why you can't hear me.
There's hope that right now I can still have joy in the midst of the trial.
Yeah.
Like,
right.
There's so much hope that, I have victory over this right now.
This is patience.
Yeah. And there is that. It's just that in this verse, it says, here the hope is about our Lord Jesus Christ before God the Father. So it's a hope of what's... Yeah, so this is definitely...
Yeah.
This in this context is looking at... And I hate to say the distant future versus the near future, because the rapture could be the near future. It could be the very next moment.
You guys are saying that this verse is tied to the rapture?
I believe
it's down in verse 10.
So that's kind of the idea that goes along with the idea of keeping just hope for the imminent rapture. It can be any time. And, so this is a way to keep patient because of that.
Yeah. It, that encourages patience. That encourages... Because what is patience ultimately? The Greek word patient,
holding up, mercy.
Yeah, mercy. And holding up means you're staying under it, but you're screaming and whining.
No,
that because that wouldn't be holding. It's maintaining the character that God makes possible to you under something negative. And so while you're serving, and this is one of the a myth I think in Christianity, and that is. That when you're serving God or doing God's will, it's always great. And everything works super. But I think Paul made it really clear. In fact, Paul's actually going to say in the next chapter, you know what? If you really, or not in the next chapter, but in chapter 3, he told them that they were going to suffer. And sometimes, you know what? If you just keep your head down, just be idle, you suffer less. The people that suffer sometimes the most, according to the word God, are the people that want to live godly, which means that they're actually doing something. They're the ones that suffer. I can guarantee you, the easiest way for a Christian kid to get through high school as a Christian is to never let anybody know that they're a Christian. I'm a covert Christian. I pray behind people's backs, but I don't ever want to talk about God. I never want to make anybody uncomfortable. It's the easiest way, because it keeps... But the minute you bring up the fact of what you believe about God, I'm picking on kids, but this is true of adults too. The minute you let people know who you really are, you're gonna face some challenges. You may not face them every day. You may have people that go, idiot, fool. They don't say that to your face, but it affects the way they interact with you. That's just one example. There's lots of situations I think we can all get. So as we're doing a work here. So all of this goes back here to verse 2, that Paul says, while we're worshiping God, we are giving thanks always for you guys. Why? Because we remember the work from faith that you guys did. It encourages us that you guys saw what God set before you and you guys were enjoying that. And love even made that work become a labor. You would be willing to exhaust yourself. And when things were hard, you didn't say, well, I'm going home. You kept at it under adversity with the right attitude. You had patience because you said, the Lord could be back for us in the next moment. And you kept doing what God set before you, even if it was hard. And Paul says, that is why we were giving thanks always while we're worshiping God. And it comes down to those birds that we started with mentioning, because God is doing something. And the thing is, God's doing something in all of us. But you know, sometimes when God's doing something in all of us, He is, we can be people that are kind of stubborn and very uncooperative. We can be the dog that is not going for a walk, but is being led on a walk. And I shouldn't say that. Dogs never do that, to my knowledge. It's a cat that you put on a leash. You'd have to drag a cab along. They're like a dust mop you're dragging around behind them. A dog, on the other hand, they're the ones that are pulling you down. God's moving us. He's taking us places, but sometimes we're very course, when you think of other believers that God's brought into your life, whether they're the believers you meet with here, believers you meet with in other places right now, believers that you've known at other times in your life, like trust that you can look back and you can, as you're worshiping God, give thanks for how God used those individuals in your life and the things that you saw that happened. I grew up in a church that fell apart about a year after we left that church. It's really sad that that happened. I don't know. I was too dumb back then to have a real idea what happened. But we got in on a sweet spot in that church. And I look back and I'm so thankful for the people that God had in my life at that time, because I had a lot of turmoil. I was a bad kid. I mean, I was a Christian kid. I didn't swear, I didn't cuss, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't do all that. But I had a lot of spiritual problems. But I was learning a lot of things. And I had my parents, I had a wonderful pastor that took time with us as kids. I had my PE teacher, Mr. DeGroat, 6'4", played on the line in college football, big, huge guy, go out and run 7 miles every Saturday. We got saved when I was a freshman in high school. Oh, man. And it was fun to get to know him as a Christian. My football coach, Mr. McDermott, got saved. The year before, Mr. DeGroat got saved. Oh, man, was that... And it was these people. And then I'd had other people in that church, but those were the guys that I kind of circulated with. And when Bible study would get done on Thursday nights at our church, the other young guys, I'm not criticizing them, they would go off and they would do something else. I don't know what they always did. I didn't. I would sit at the kitchen table with those guys while they drank coffee, and I would sit and just listen to them talk. I just took it in. I just loved listening to them. In a person. Maybe I was a little odd, I don't know, but I love that. And I look back at that, and because I was thinking about this as I was studying through this today, I was thinking, I'm really thankful to God for that group of people. I'm thankful for the people that God brought into my life from Peggy and I, or when I went off to college. It was like that. There's lots of people throughout my life that I'm thankful for like that. I'm thankful for you people. And I trust that you guys can be thankful for the believers that God's brought into your life, maybe when you were growing up. Maybe college, years as an adult, whenever that is, that you can be thankful for them because you can see God's work in their life by the things that they were doing, that they were participating in. Any other comments here at the end?